We are, well, we're in the, I guess we're in the middle of a series called Practical Doctrines. And I know that's kind of a weird thing to call a series, but we just wanted to walk through a few weeks of some foundational beliefs that we have as Christians that kind of go in part with the questions that people ask. And so like the Q&A, I get Q&As all year long, and sometimes there's questions that sort of repeat themselves over and over and over again. A lot of times I think I can boil these back down to some of our fundamental beliefs in terms of the answer to those questions. And so we talked about that and said, so a couple weeks ago on Easter, we kicked off talking about grace, just the doctrine of grace, and just kind of the question of, can it really be that easy? And how we see and understand the grace of God for each and every one of the people that want to receive the grace of God. Last week, we dove into the person of Christ, Jesus Christ, and talked a little bit about, did it really matter that he claimed to be God? That's a question I get. And so that's a really good, really great question. And it's something I love to dive into with people. That was just last week. And so I encourage you to go back and listen to some of those things. Today, we're going to look at this question that I think is a pretty popular question. Because I want, the whole point of this is, you know, does it really matter? Does what the foundations do we believe really matter in terms of every day, where we live, learn, work, and play every day? So here's the question that I want to pose today is, how does God, or how do I hear from God? This is a question that comes up pretty often in some manner of speaking. Matt, I read my Bible. Matt, I pray. Matt, I don't know if I've ever really heard from God. How do I distinguish hearing from God or having heard from God between maybe all the other voices in my head, right? How do I know, it's not just me? Those are great questions. And I believe it kind of ties us to some really practical stuff. So we're going to talk about some facts and feelings. We're going to talk about how we pray, how we listen. But really, the goal today is just to squeeze this little bit of time, squeeze as much practical belief and doctrine out for you as much as we possibly can. In order to do that, I want to introduce something to you. But in order to do that, I want Jesus to introduce it to us first, if that makes any sense. So I want you to look in your Bibles to John 16. This is our read-along passage, okay? If you have a Bible like mine, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. It says right above verse 5, the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be introduced to another member of the Trinity, the Godhead today, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start in verse 5. I'll read to verse 15. Jesus says this, but now I am going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you, because he keeps telling them that he's leaving them. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, or some translations say the counselor, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refused to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Verse 12. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I say the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Jesus is taking a moment and speaking in such a way, I think, as we see it recorded with John, to introduce the understanding of what the role of the Holy Spirit is going to play in their life. Now, you have to understand, these are Jewish guys, and the Jewish people would have understood that God, they would have had language for God's Spirit, right? But Jesus is kind of, now that he's introduced himself as being, we talked about this last week, fully man, fully God, he's introduced himself, and now he's introducing the counselor, the advocate, or the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Now, I think it would have been hard for them to hear him say, hey, I know you're upset that I keep saying I'm going to leave, but it's better that I go. It's better for you. It's better for the world that I go and this new system, this thing that was going to change the world, is going to come into place with the advocate or the counselor. And so here's, I just gave you three things that Jesus tells us as he introduces us. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? Like, how does the Holy Spirit, he gives us the Holy Spirit to work? He says that he's going to guide us in all truth, right? Don't think about this so much as information, or I'm trying to think of good words like facts or an encyclopedia or like a search engine, right? Like Google. Like, truth is an all-encompassing thing about wisdom and truth and right and wrong. And so he's like, he's going to guide you. And what a guide does is a guide walks with you. Everybody nod your head if you're with me. It's not just information. He doesn't just give us information. He actually guides. He actually walks and assists guiding us in the fullness of truth. The second thing is that he speaks what he hears. And this talks again about the Godhead and sort of this loving relationship that God exists in. And he's like, you know, just like Jesus told them, I'm only telling you what my Father says. He's kind of in turn saying, so the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the counselor, is going to only tell you what I say. He's going to tell you what comes to him. He's not just, you know, freelancing and flying out of the seat of his pants. He's not just going to make stuff up. This is all going to be from us. And then the third thing, he says he's going to declare or direct what is to come. And I want you to hear that in terms of not so much like a future telling, but think of it more in terms of orientation, right? Was that you? Was that me? We had a little bit of an issue first service, but I'd really rather, I think it's me. All right, I think I'm good. If I'm not good, I have a wireless I can go grab. Yeah, go ahead, Thomas, can you grab me the wireless over there? It's sitting in the seat. Well, I thought we were going to make it, too. Shoo! All right, hold on. All right, can y'all hear me? All right, perfect. Okay, make sure they can get me online, too. I know we're switching things up, but here's what he says. It's not so much a future telling as it is orientation, right? It's the idea that the Spirit is going to give direction in terms of future, which means where you're going, where you're being pulled, what's supposed to happen when you go. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. This is Jesus describing sort of this picture of sort of the role of the advocate. Now, he says it again earlier. This is in John 14. He actually says some very similar language, but I want you to go see it. 14:16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, again, counselor, some of the other translations, who will never leave you, because he's already talking about the fact that he's going to leave. He is, say it out loud, he's the Holy Spirit who leads in all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. I want you to just see the phrase there when Jesus says, you have to understand, they've experienced this, the context of the Holy Spirit being with them, and Jesus is going to use language that says, yeah, but soon he's going to be living in you. He's going to be in you. And so really quickly, I want to go ahead and let you know, last week, and this is why I encourage you to go back if you weren't here, listen to the message from last week. We introduced the concept of the Trinity, the complexity of the Trinity in terms of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we were specifically talking about Christ. We were specifically talking about Jesus being fully God, fully man. And afterwards, I had a couple conversations with folks. I mean, again, there's some great tools out there that help you sort of give handles to understanding the Godhead, to sort of understand, well, it's like this, and it's like this role and this function or this person, or there's an egg and the water and the thing and the sun. And so there's really great, and if you have some of those sort of in your toolkit, that's great. I love it. I want you to know those are good things to have. One of the reasons, though, I'm on purpose not giving you one of those is, number one, the sermon isn't about this. Number two, some of the doctrines that have been distorted use those same analogies to fuel distorted beliefs. and distorted doctrine. So I don't want to give you something that is going to be, that I know is also used to distort or to confuse doctrine. And then the third reason is this. Sometimes, guys, sometimes, just as your pastor, I personally believe there are times that God wants us to sit in wonder and awe at the complexities and marvel at the unbelievable otherness and greatness of God, and just sit there with the only conclusion that we can't fully understand it because of our dumb human brains, right? Like, I think that's okay sometimes. I think it's okay to say, look, there are things that God intends for us to fully experience, even if we can't fully explain. Now, all my type A people, you hate it, right? But there's things that we can fully experience because God wants to give them to us fully, but not necessarily fully explained. So sometimes I don't necessarily intentionally do things because I want us to just be able to marvel in the things that actually are beyond our finite mind always to fully understand. So that's, just letting you know, that's kind of the reason I'm not doing that. Today's quest, right? Today's quest is we are going to look at what Jesus said in terms of how he introduced the Holy Spirit. And because the question is, well, how do I hear from God? We're going to ask, how does the Holy Spirit guide, speak, and direct us? Right? We're just going to squeeze as much practical out of this as we can. How does the Holy Spirit guide, speak, and direct us every day and every way? Now, I could have put these in any order. They're not listed in a series of, you know, in terms of importance and order. All three of these things are going to matter, but I want to just introduce to you some of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, pneumatology is the fancy doctrinal word for it. If you want to geek out about that, that's pneumatology. That's what it's called. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Here's some of the phrases I want to give you as sort of handles. The first one is that it is that he guides, speaks, and directs us as a prayer resident interpreter for us. This is what we see in a great deal of Scripture in terms of how it's communicated about the role of the Holy Spirit and how he speaks, guides, and directs us. This is one that's fairly popular in Romans 8, where Paul is talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, again, finite human brains, right? For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us, like prays for us, believers in harmony with God's will. I think a lot of believers spend a great deal of time worried about what we say to God. Like, we don't have the eloquence. Some people in the room right now, you won't pray for your life group or for breakfast out loud because you don't think you have the right words and you don't know the King James because you think everybody prays in King James and knows how to pray. And that's not true, right? Like, it's less about what we say and more about showing up in prayer to spend time with God. The definition, like, this is not a prayer series, but just the definition of prayer, right? One formal definition is that we as humans are approaching the throne of our Creator in reverence, fear, and awe. And the most informal way to define prayer is that it's a conversation with a friend. And by the way, I want you to know 100% of both of those definitions are true, because both of those are actually happening in prayer at the same time. It's a conversation with a friend, and it is us approaching the throne of our Creator with reverence, awe, and fear. And so just helping you understand the words, I think we get caught in one and then we don't know the words, we're going to do it wrong, right? But we don't understand the informal side, that he's got this relational component that we can have this conversation, this never-ending conversation with God as a friend. As a matter of fact, I love this quote. This is from Tim Keller. He wrote a great book on prayer. If you ever want to read a really good book on prayer, he said, prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word. We're going to talk about that in a little bit too, but he started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. It eventually becomes a full encounter with him. So it's not a monologue, right? It's praying to a person. But here's the thing I want to just help you understand. The most amazing thing that happened when Jesus said, I'm leaving and I'm giving the Holy Spirit and there's going to be something different that's going to happen, is now the Holy Spirit is going to reside in you. And it was going to radically, for 2,000 years, was going to change the way we now pray compared to the 4,000 years previously when they had to go to a temple to pray and talk to God. Well, the New Testament tells us that we're now the temple of God because the Holy Spirit now resides in us. We needed a mediator. We needed a high priest or a mediator to go on our behalf. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus is now the great high priest. And so we don't need a mediator. Now we have direct access to the throne of grace. But what people tend to miss, in this, is that everything about the Holy Spirit indwelling us was supposed to change the orientation of how we pray. And for a lot of Christians, it hasn't, because we just have missed this important and vital doctrine. Somewhere along the way, we just miss it. I'll tell you a quick story. I did teach a preaching series. This is years ago, maybe 10 plus years ago. And one of our partners, previous partners, she has since passed from cancer. Susie was her name. She suffered from horrible anxiety. But she had believed she was listening to God, and God wanted her to go on mission. And so she decided she was going to go to Kenya. She was going to go with us in our church to our mission in Kenya. And so she doesn't enjoy flying, which, by the way, for Kenya is a problem. And so she made the first leg fine. You know, we went to, I think, New York or Chicago was the first leg. And then on the flight, getting ready to head across the ocean, she began to break down with crippling anxiety, so much so to the point that she said she was going to implode if they did not let her off the plane, and she was done. There's no way that this was going to happen. And she told me, she said, what kept coming to her mind over and over and over again while she was on the plane, and as she sat there, and she said, she kept hearing my words, trust me, it wasn't me, but it was my words, she said, "He is closer than my skin. He is closer than my skin." And see, what had happened was, as we were teaching prayer, I do this a lot of times with people who suffer from anxiety. I don't know if you have seen this or recognize this, but a lot of times there's a activity that happens. Psychoanalysts have basically said, and professionals have said, there's a tendency for them to rub their skin, to like touch their arm, rub their pants, rub their leg, rub their hand. It's something, because their mind is so overwhelmed with things, that it physically soothes them. Everybody with me? It physically soothes them. And actually, professionals say it is a grounding method. It's a way to ground them and bring them back. And so she sat on the plane rubbing her arms together. But as she sat there and thought, "He is closer than my skin," she was overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus was not far away from her, but he was ever present with her on the plane. That he was right there as she kind of rubbed her arms and held her arms. She could feel God holding her. And I'm so thankful to say she made it to Kenya. She made it there and made it back. But I remember her sharing that story with me. And I just remember, like, this was the quote that I gave, I think even at that time. This is the one I love from A.W. Tozer. He says it this way: "We need never shout across spaces to an absent God. He's nearer than our own soul, closer than our most secret thoughts." And the reason I use the example of "he's closer than your skin" is because sometimes when we're praying, we need to remember that maybe as children, you know, you were taught to close your eyes and bow your head. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Everybody close your eyes and bow your head. And some people say, well, it's to remove distraction and stuff. That's baloney. That's not why you do that. Okay. So just, if you don't remember, the reason we close our eyes and bow our heads is to reorient us that we're praying to God who's right here. He's not out there. He's not in some distant heaven sitting on a throne, distant, removed, far from you, where you got to shout at the ceiling and wonder if it makes it through. He is right here. He is ever present. There's no way in which he groans for you and prays for you and interprets for you if he's not physically in you, which should change everything about how you approach God. Because he's right here. He, if you've given your life to him, if you're a child of God, he indwells you. Now, I have to say, just to pause here, it's not just to be this sort of new intercom system for God. Okay, that would shortchange the role of the Holy Spirit. That's not the ultimate role of the Holy Spirit, but it's the first part I want you to see. Like, if we really believe that he's present, then it will change the way we pray. But it's not just this intercom, right? This is how Paul says it earlier in Romans 8. He says this. He says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. This is going to be echoed in several of Paul's letters. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting your spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. It says, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. It's never going to do it. But that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. He says, but you who are not controlled by your sinful nature, you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them don't belong to him at all. But watch this. Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. And he goes on to say, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living in you. So this isn't just about this internal communication intercom that we have now. It's the fact that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was given because the power of God was supposed to reside now in you. This is the plan from Jesus on, is that the power of God was now going to work in and through God's people. So the second thing I want you to see, just not this prayer, resident interpreter, but that there's an empowering, right? There's this empowered prompts and actions. This is kind of my simple way to say it. There's these empowered prompts and actions, okay? Meaning that this is now the way God speaks to us in terms of prompts and actions. Now, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, sort of the last charge, the Great Commission, but this is the version of Acts, the way they say it. This is Acts 1, when Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is Jesus foretelling, hey, the power of the Holy Spirit's going to come, and now from that point forward, your job, your goal is this Great Commission, and it's all going to happen because of the power of God that now resides in and through his people. That's how it all is going to work. But the word prompt is sometimes hard for people to understand. And now we live in this age of AI, right, where you guys understand, for those that meddle with that, like prompts, you can't just get AI to do anything. You have to prompt it to do something. So your prompts are always like, well, act like a billion-dollar leader and do this. Act like a social media mongol and do this. Act like some, it's like you try to give it this prompt. Here's who you are. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to come back to get some sort of action, if you will. But honestly, prompt is the right word because the Holy Spirit does the same thing. The Holy Spirit, through his word and through his Spirit, prompts us directionally. Again, think about it from the standpoint of directionally. Where to go, what to do, what the next step is, and then gives us the fuel, gives us the power to take that step. So it's empowered prompts and actions, something to hear and to do. I tell people these are my words. I tell people sometimes he gives us a compass, not a map, right? Why? Because most of our prayers are map prayers. Right? We want to know the outcome. We want to know if it's going to work. We want to know where we're going to land at the end of this thing. And God, if you would be so grateful, I want to know the steps it's going to take to get there. I want to know the left turns and the right turns and the straightaways so that I don't make a mistake. And most of our prayers are map prayers. But I'm just being honest with you. He has never given me a map. Ever. That's not what we get. We get a compass, right? We get, and this is for all my boys in the room that went to Boy Scouts, right? Or Girl Scouts. Like, you get a compass, right? And Gen Z didn't know. Anyway, so you get, you hold it in your hand, and it tells you directionally, right? And maybe you have a suggestion like, oh, you're gonna go 50 paces north. And it's just like, cool. I don't know what a pace is. But anyway, so we're going to go 50 paces north, and then you go. And then the next step is take 33 paces southeast. And you're like, whoa, wait, that feels backwards. But that is what I would say, at least in the majority of the time, what following and hearing God sounds like. This empowered prompt and action is that he's always going to give you the prompt as to where to go and what steps to take. And we have to trust him to do it. Now, is he going to give us the fuel? He's going to give us the power by the strength of the Spirit to take the steps he's called us to take. That's beautiful, right? That's what he does. But he does not give us the map. Here's why. Guys, if he told you the destination, you would argue with him about it. Let's be honest. Oh, that's where we're going? If he told you the path of how he's going to get you there, what would you do? I know three better ways to get there, right? I know a faster way to get there. Like we would just argue with him. So he doesn't do that. He gives us a compass. He gives us the ability to say, hey, guys, I'm going to give you, listen, in the early church, all the signs, all the wonders, right? All the miracles that happened because every day they woke up and said, what's next? And they took a step and they took a step and they were fueled by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit to take that next step. Here's how it's said to Paul in Philippians. This is Paul talking to the church. He says, God is at work in you, giving you the desire, compass, right? Direction. Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's God at work. Hearing from God has both of these advantages. I get to communicate, but I also get to get prompting, direction, and I'm going to get the power to actually take the step and do it. And why is it different than, like, let me just give you the contrast of the world saying, well, just follow your feelings. Follow your authentic self. It's horrible advice, by the way, right? Because our feelings don't necessarily match what the Holy Spirit. He's already said in Galatians that our flesh wants things the Spirit does not want, and the Spirit wants things that the flesh doesn't want. And Galatians 5 says they are always at war. And then he goes on to say that's why you can't trust your good intentions, right? You can't trust your feelings. Your feelings will lie to you. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in you. So when he produces generosity and says, hey, I want you to go give to this, and all your brain goes, yeah, I don't like that. I don't have that much money. He tells you, you have a discomfort with a decision that the Spirit prompts you to make that doesn't look, it looks, you know, you're looking at the way on paper, and he's like, but it looks good on paper. But he says, no, I want you to make a different decision. If you feel being drawn towards a relation or a conversation and a relationship with somebody, that's great. But sometimes our feelings get in the way. You're like, what if they don't like it? What if they say something different? What if I do something wrong? Like, what if I say it wrong? And our feelings, we're going to constantly take us away from what maybe the prompting of God is calling us to do. This is why we don't just say, okay, listen to your gut, listen to your feelings. The Holy Spirit's role in not only the prompts and the power is the discernment to know what he's actually saying. And Jesus said it this way, my sheep know my voice, and they know that I'm calling them. And the Holy Spirit's role as in part of our life is to help us understand and hear the voice of God across all the noise and the clutter, right? Now, one more verse here. Ephesians, this is Paul again to the church in Ephesus. We're going to give all glory to God, who's able, because he's through his mighty power at work, read the two lines out loud, within us. Okay, hold on, I'm going to do it again. All glory to God, right? He's able to do his mighty power, and it's at work, where? Within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. So let me just rant for a minute, okay? Just 60 seconds. Here's what I see when people don't understand how the Holy Spirit works in and through us. We get a little frustrated with God because we're actually talking about God needs to do something out here. He needs to do something about that. He needs to do something about that injustice and he needs to do something about what's happening with our youth today, and he needs to do something about what's happening in this, or maybe it's close to home. He needs to do something at work because work's kind of driving me nuts right now, and he needs to do something about it. I need God to get in there and do something. And if you understand how God works and how he's chosen to work, well, you're at work. So God sent you. Because his mighty work is at work within you to accomplish more than he can ask or imagine. So you need to stop worried. You need to stop praying as if you are absent from what the power of God wants to do in maybe that situation. Because he's going to send, that's how he works. He's going to work through you. Well, you need to fix something with the youth and the school. Well, what are you doing? Are you showing up at school? Are you involved? Because he's not going to show up if you don't show up. Because he works through you. You know, he needs to fix this marriage. He needs to fix what it is. Well, who's in the marriage? You're in the marriage. Well, he works through you. Everybody following me? Right? Like, he works through you. Like, this idea that God needs to do something. The first thing needs to be, whoa. Don't ask me why. His plan of how he works is going to be through you and through his people and through his church. So that's how it gets done. You want to see something solved? You start praying with the discernment of, am I supposed to do something about that? Am I supposed to show up about that? Students, I hope you get this early in your life. It'll make your life so much better. Right? Like, am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to volunteer there? Am I supposed to be engaged there? Because that's how God shows up. That's how the power of God does his thing. It's how we read it through scripture. That's where it is. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for it. Just pray for it. But it would be a whole lot better to say, God, I want your people to be present. And if you want me there, I'll go. Right? If you want me there, I'll go. I want this to happen with our youth. I want this to happen at my work. But if it's me, if you're going to choose to do it through me, I need your help. I need you to be the power. I need you to be the prompt. I need you to be the fuel. I need you to be action so that I can go and do what you're calling me to do. All the thing he's called us to accomplish. Let me go to the third one. Again, this isn't in order of importance at all. We could have started with this one. But the third one is that he's our guide through biblical truth. He's our guide through biblical truth. And so here's one of the verses we love, talking about the Holy Spirit's role. All scripture is God-breathed, and the Greek that's used is this inference that there's a Holy Spirit breathing. There's a Holy Spirit influence through all of scripture and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Keep going. And so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. We want to be equipped to do the things he's prompting us and giving us the fuel to do. So the word of God is there for us to read. And isn't it amazing that the author of what we're reading is the same one who gets to tell us what it says? How amazing would it be, students, I'm going to ask you, how amazing would it be to go back in your class and talk to Shakespeare himself and be, what in the world are you doing, Bill? Right? What did you mean when you said this? Wouldn't that be amazing to like talk to Shakespeare and be like, what did you mean? This is nonsense. Right? Instead of a bunch of bloated people telling you what they think it means. Wouldn't it be cool to talk to him? Isn't it crazy that everything in the Word of God, you have access to the author of everything you're reading? And he's right here. If you follow along with our staff, with the Wednesdays in the Word, you know, we're always praying. Anytime we lead and talk about the Bible, it's like, what are we going to pray? Let's pray first. It doesn't have to be long. God, through your Holy Spirit, reveal to us what we're supposed to see when we read this. I'm 51 years old. I continue to pray that same prayer as I read the Word of God and as I continue to get more from God, because the Holy Spirit reveals more, or reminds me, because I'm dumb and stupid and can't remember, reminds me of what I need to know in what I'm reading that he wrote. right? Like it's you're never going to get there. If you ever talk to somebody that's just like, oh yeah, I've read the Bible, I got it. Run. That's a fool you're talking to, right? Like that's a fool. That to me is one of those things where you're like, what a beautiful gift it is to not only have the Word of God to lead us in truth, but to have a Holy Spirit who wants to guide us and help us recognize what is true. So here's how John, this is the disciple John, said it when he was writing to the church. He said, you who have received the Holy Spirit, he lives within you. I don't know how many more times we have to read that today, but we're going to keep reading it. You don't need anyone to teach you what is true. The Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches you is true is not a lie. And just as he taught you, remain in the fellowship of Christ. Right? Keep going. I don't know. Is that the only verse? Yeah. This hits three things, right? We know the Word of God is given to us for truth, to rebuke, to encourage. He's like, but you don't need, what you'll get from the Word of God and what you'll get from the Spirit is that you need to remain in the fellowship of Christ, meaning that that is all done not only through his Word, but also through other believers. Again, the Holy Spirit's not going to reveal something to you, right, that's not in Scripture and not going to align with Scripture. If you get somebody that says, oh, well, I know what the Bible says, but I really think what God's trying to say to me is, and it's contrary to what the Word of God says, freaking run. Run away. Right? That's not, the Spirit's never going to do that. Right? There is no brand new interpretation to the Word of God. It's always going to align with what truth was, is, and is always going to be. That's what we get. And we get the Spirit of God who gets to tell us those things and gets to walk us in that way. Here's how Paul says it to the church in Corinth. Okay, just again, very similar language. It was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows God's deep secrets. So the secrets of God, like whatever God wants us to know, he's poured out and told us. No one can know a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except through God's own spirit. So we get that because of the Holy Spirit, we get to know God. We have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God freely gives us. And when we tell you these things, we don't use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. It says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. Why? It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. I don't get upset. Well, I try not to get upset anymore. When people who don't really claim to be Christians, don't care what the Word of God says, when they argue about what the Word of God says, and they think it's foolishness, it's like, I don't need to get upset about that. That's the Bible already told me that's going to happen. That's who they are. They don't get it. That's fine. Like, does that make sense? Like, I want to be able to deliver truth. I want to be able to explain truth. But if they don't get it, they don't get it. Now, I don't need to lose sleep over that. That doesn't need to cause me any angst. The Spirit of God reveals what he wants us to know. Sometimes my prayer for most people is just, God, turn the lights on, you know, make it clear. Turn the lights on. Let it be something that they begin to see and experience for themselves. Doesn't matter the eloquence of my argument. It's not going to be the thing that they need to convince them. And so here's where I'll end. When you really begin to see all these things sort of firing at once, right? You have an understanding of where God resides. You understand the role in which he is in your life. Your focused prayer, your understanding that you're listening for prompts. You're not looking for a map. You're looking for a compass and direction. You're given the fuel and the power to take steps as you follow him. And as you read his word, he reveals truth. Like people who are experiencing this, it's firing on all cylinders. These are not the people that are going, I just haven't heard from God lately. I just don't know if I understand. I mean, there's people who read the Bible and walk away and like, I don't get it. And I understand, that's fine. Like, but I don't know if you're really, really reading it the way you should be reading it. Like, I don't know if you're asking God to reveal to you. I don't know if you're listening for what he's revealing to you. Because the Word of God has a whole lot more to do with how we are going to change ourselves and how we need to be the work that God wants to do in us. That's what the Spirit of God is doing with the Word of God. He's not fixing your problems with a verse. He's fixing you. Why? Because you're going to show up in your problems and you need more of Him than you. And this is where you begin to understand and see the people that, you know, maybe wake up in the morning and read scripture and their prayer time in the car, and there's a desperation, there's a thirst. Because when they begin to understand how God works through His Holy Spirit, then every day starts with a, God, I need You to show up so much more than I need me to show up. I need You at work more than they need me at work. I need You to show up in this marriage more than it's me showing up in this marriage. I need You prompting what my steps are, what my actions need to be, more than me just thinking the great strategies that I can think. I need You. I need more of You. And so just understand, sometimes the daily victories, because most of us, we approach God like Elijah after Mount Carmel, right? He does this amazing thing for God, and then he goes running with his tail between his legs back to the mountain of God, and the earthquake comes and the fire comes, and God's not even in those things. Because we're always looking for the dramatic, right? God, give me a sign out here. Give me a billboard. Give me a song on the radio. Give me something out here. And that's not where God's going to do the biggest part of His work. It's in here. So the victories come when the whisper comes, like Elijah. And we fall on our face before God because we recognize who we are. We recognize who God is. And we just walk away saying, okay, every day, God, I need it to be more You and less me. More You, less me. I need You at work. I need Your promptings. I need Your fuel to action. I need to hear from You. I need to be able to share with You all the things in my heart. I need to know that You're close and present. And I need Your word to refine me. Two-edged sword that cuts through the marrow. I needed to get deep in there. All of that, I'm telling you, and all of that, it's just going to create more and more dependence. Paul says it this way to the Galatians, and I'll pray. He says, it's this idea of following the Spirit and being in step. Just hear those words, to be in step with the Holy Spirit as He leads you in every part of your life. In step, meaning that He takes the same step you're taking. That's what it means to be in step. And you might not get two or three steps in advance. You might get one. And are you going to trust Him to take the one? That's what following the Spirit looks like. And that's the dependence that He's called us to. And I'm just telling you guys, you want to see the signs and the miracles and the wonders that the early church saw? I got news for you. It doesn't happen out here. He's going to do it in and through His people. And it only happens with that kind of dependence. It only happens when we understand how the Holy Spirit really does in our lives. Let's pray together. Father God, I'm so thankful how Your word does rebuke, challenge, and encourage us, and is useful to teach us today, God, all of this from Your word. If anything's not from Your word, it's just my rant. Let it just be fall away and be forgotten. May Your word stick. May it be something that as we leave this place today, that even for just a few people, that they walk out of here with a fresh perspective of the orientation that changes in their life because they now understand how the Holy Spirit works. And may people begin to hear You, follow Your prompts, take the steps You're calling them to, see and reveal through Your word what they need to know in order to move and be used. Everything that we could ask or even imagine It's only by your grace. It's only by your Spirit's power. And we're so, so grateful today, God, for the work of your Son, the righteousness that is now ours, and the work of the Advocate, the work of the Counselor, for the past 2,000 years has been the same job. We are recipients of that same Spirit today, the one that raised you from the dead. God, may we just move out of this place with conviction and passion and a desire, God, to be just ever more dependent, to be in step with your Spirit. We pray all this in your name, Jesus.